For a number of years, my father-in-law served as a minister and an elder in the Northeast. When he passed away, he was an elder in the Manhattan Church of Christ in New York City. And he would often begin his greeting to the body of Christ that met there by telling them, "You're one Lord's Day closer to heaven than you've ever been before in your life." And as we begin our worship tonight and our study together, and I hope that you'll be grateful for that, that you're one Lord's Day closer to heaven than you've ever been. And I hope you'll think about that through this week and let that motivate you in the choices that you make. Faith and I and our children, we're all so grateful for your welcoming us today in the way that you have. It's been nice to meet several of you face to face, and we appreciate so much the luncheon that was hosted for us by the elders and the staff and their families, and now to have this reception this afternoon that was done in such a beautiful way, and to have the opportunity to meet you and to talk to you further. We appreciate it very much, and we're looking forward to getting to know you better and looking forward to serving you. I almost said, when I was introducing my children this morning, I told you that Mallory had my son's heart, and my daughter has not been dating the young man she's been dating for as long as my son's been dating the little girl, so I didn't know whether to say she was in serious like or try to move that relationship on a little bit about what I was saying or not, but he's a fine young man. It wouldn't bother us if it went further, but of course that's her choice and not mine. I want to talk to you about a subject tonight that I love to discuss, and I want to learn more about it, and I don't know that I'll ever master the subject here, but it drives me, and it pushes me. I don't know how many of you can remember the first time you heard the song, "Somewhere Over the Rainbow." I was living in a little town, Oak Hill, West Virginia, and we lived in a ranch-style home on Jones Avenue, right by an Esso gas station, if you remember when Exxon was called Esso. I still remember Mr. Epperly because as often as I could, I'd run over there, bum money from my mom, and try to get as much ice cream and candy bars as I could as a little kid. But we had a living room that was in the center of the house, big picture window, a hallway at the end of the living room, and then my parents' bedroom across the hall from the living room. And the first time the Wizard of Oz came on, I think I might have been 6 or 7 years old. I sat as far away as I could from the television set that was on the far side of the living room, all the way against the bed in my parents' bedroom. We had a black and white TV. I didn't know the witch was green, but I did not like the witch. But that's where I remember first hearing the song, "Somewhere Over the Rainbow." There's a family tradition in the Baum family. And that tradition says that when the author of this story was first telling it to a group of neighborhood kids back in 1898, that they were gathered in his house and he was making up this story and telling them about this great journey this young lady went on and how she met a tin man and a scarecrow and a cowardly lion. And then he started talking about this city to where they would journey, and a little girl interrupted him and said, "What was the name of that city?" And the tradition in the family is that he looked across the room and he saw a 2-drawer filing cabinet. Top drawer labeled A to N, bottom labeled O to Z. And he said, "Well, the name of that city is Oz." But he made up this wonderful story and told this story that you know how it ends, with Dorothy in her bedroom home again, surrounded by her Annie M and those workers on the farm. And she repeats the phrase over and over, "There's no place like home. There's no place like home." That's a powerful message. Unfortunately, we live in a world and a society where, for many people, home doesn't conjure up good feelings. But I hope for the majority of those of you who are here tonight that home is a very special word. We've been asked a number of times today, have we moved yet? Where are we going to live? Well, we're not sure where we'll end up, but we hope to make the transition. We're going to list our home soon. We don't know how long it'll take to sell the house. But I'll be remembering what Faith's grandfather used to talk about a lot. He was a realtor. And he would tell me what you know already, those three rules of finding good real estate: location, location, and location. Now, he was an interesting realtor. Lived across the street from Don Meyer, who coached basketball at Lipscomb University for a number of years. And one day, Coach Meyer came across the street and hid behind a tree to take a picture of Faith's grandfather when he was probably in his early 80s. And he was still selling real estate, and he was just so fearful that he would get a call and not be ready to go. So when he cut his grass, he cut it in a suit and tie. And so Coach Meyer hid behind the tree, and when he came around to take another swath of grass, he jumped out from behind the tree and took his picture because he said he'd just never seen anyone do that before. But Brother James helped us early on in our marriage in selecting some houses. And he tried to teach me a little bit about real estate. But tonight I want to use those words, location, 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 as my main points as we talk about what Jesus and what God has done for all of us. I don't know what the first attribute is that comes to your mind when you think about God. I don't know if you think about His majesty. I don't know if you think about His power. I don't know if you consider that He's almighty, that He has the vast knowledge that He has that we cannot even begin to comprehend. But one aspect of His character, of who God is, that is so impressive to me is highlighted in some passages in the Bible. And that's the characteristic of humility. God is a humble God. And He demonstrates His humility in the types of decisions that He has made toward us, even though He is this all-powerful, all-sovereign God. When you think about the sovereignty of God, you think about Him being supreme, you think about God being stronger, you think about God's presence being everywhere. You think about Him being the one that is over all the kings, all the nations, over the entire universe. But then you pick up your Bibles and you begin to read, and all of a sudden you read about a God who in eternity, the first location, looks down on the humans that He has created with great compassion. Verse 5 and 6, the psalmist raises the question. He says, "Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high, who humbles Himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth?" And he goes on to describe some of God's activity, and he says, God raises the poor out of the dust and He lifts the needy out of the ash heap. And you can flip a few pages in your Bible over to Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15, and you'll find similar teaching about how God lives in the high and holy places, but yet God is willing to bow down to serve the created. The Creator from eternity, bowing down to serve those that He made. And I'm so impressed with God's humility that He would make the types of decisions that He did from that vantage point in eternity, long before He ever created the world. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 teach us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the pleasure of His good will." God made a choice in eternity, with the knowledge that those that He would create, that they would turn against Him, they would reject His love, but that he would still put things in place so that he could adopt us as his children, so that we could become a part of his family. And it's an amazing story that the Bible tells. And if you ever get discouraged reading and studying the Old Testament, I hope you'll remember that it tells you the story of salvation. And it shows you what God has done to be able to have a relationship with you. How God has acted to redeem us. What God has done to save us. So the first location is eternity. And he desired so much to have a relationship with man that he made this decision that he would put things in place to where we could come to know him. And he revealed himself to us. And he created initially the most beautiful place that we call Eden. And he put man and then woman there, and he told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, but they had difficulty in staying faithful to God. And though they broke their side of the relationship with God, later he would call and he would find someone like Abraham, and he would call Abraham and he'd say, through you and through your seed, all nations on the earth will be blessed. And he would say, I want to take you to a special place, Abraham, a land flowing with milk and honey. But God does all of that from the vantage point of eternity, bowing down to serve us. But the second location I want you to think about briefly this evening is that location of God coming to earth. He served us in eternity. And then when the time was full, when the time was right, he chose to serve us here on the earth. The New Testament tells the story of Jesus' incarnation, of how that the one who was God, who was with God, was willing to come to earth and to humble himself and to dress himself in human flesh. I cannot imagine what it would have been like, as Paul described to the Corinthians, for Jesus, who was rich, to become poor so that you and I might be saved, so that you and I might become rich. I can't imagine what it would be like to grasp eternity with God and be willing to give that up and to take on the fashion of a human being to come down to earth to serve us. Becoming incarnate, Jesus experienced this life like you and I experienced this life. He knew temptation. He faced trials. He knew what it was to have many enemies. He had several obstacles to overcome. Years ago, I heard that, I believe it was Brother G.C. Brewer, was preaching in Chattanooga, and he was confronted after a lesson when he had talked about Jesus being tempted in all points like as we are, and someone came up and talked to him about a specific incident in his life, and he said, well, Jesus had never experienced that in his life. There's nothing in Scripture that says he had experienced any temptation like that. So how could he preach that he was tempted in all points like we were? Well, this was a community center in which Brother Brewer had been speaking, and out of the corner of his eye he saw a piano sitting over to the side, and he pointed to it and he asked the man, he said, do you imagine that every keyboard on that musical instrument has been struck, every key at some point? And the man said, well, yeah. He said, do you think every tune that has ever been written has been played on that piano? And he said, well, no, sir, I don't. And he said, well, that's the way you need to think about Jesus' experience here on this earth. That every key in his heart that could be struck where it comes to temptation was indeed struck. And yet our Savior was without sin. Satan may change the tune along the way, but every key that could be struck was struck. And because of that, Jesus is our great high priest. He identifies with us. He knows exactly what we experience. And we can go to Him in boldness. And we can pray and talk to Him about what it's like to live here. And He understands. and He'll plead our case before the Father. But it was His humility that drove Him to come to this earth. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross, so that you and I might have the opportunity to be saved. So God loved us from eternity. Jesus came and He loved us here on earth. And if you'll allow me to stretch the word just a little bit, He's working on our behalf in the ethereal, in heaven today. After Jesus died to resurrect Him from the dead, and He lifted then Jesus up into heaven, and He ascended back to His heavenly Father, and He was exalted and given a name above every other name. And now from the vantage point of heaven, He continues to serve us. He told His disciples, He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you." And as you think about being one Lord's Day closer to heaven, I hope you'll think about what Jesus is doing on your behalf and mine. That He's preparing a place for us. And He promised His disciples, He said, "And if I do this, then you're going to be able to come where I've gone. And you're going to be able to go there." And He said, "I'm preparing a room especially for you." And He promised, He said, "I'll come again." But He made it clear that He was the way, the truth, and the life. And no one could get to the Father except through Him. God has served each of us who are here this evening. From eternity to His Son on earth and now in heaven. And He does all of that compelled by His love, but in a spirit of humility that I cannot even begin to grasp. That He would lay down His life for each of us. But He serves us location, 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 so that we'll have a place to go that we can call home. One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament is in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and there the writer of that Old Testament book says that God has put eternity in our hearts. And that verse came alive for me when I attended a funeral a few years ago. I was down at Fried Hardeman University, and one of the faculty members had lost a mate, and I went to the service out of respect for him. I really didn't know his wife, but all of a sudden he surprised me when he stood up and began to speak at his wife's service. And he described his love for his wife, and he said, "It was like when I met her that I had a cookie-cutter image of her in my heart. And I met her," and he said, "she filled it exactly." And he went on to speak about his love and admiration for his wife, and he said, "And now I know that I will never meet anyone else in my life again that will fill that hole exactly like my wife did." And I left there thinking that may well be what the writer of Ecclesiastes was trying to tell us when he said God put eternity in our hearts. That there's a cookie-cutter image there of God that we try to fill in all sorts of ways, but we never can do that because no one will fill that exactly just like God does. And if we're going to have the peace that passes understanding, if we're going to have the security that we need when we look forward to being closer to heaven, that has got to come from filling our hearts with God and letting Him be the first priority. I want to quickly tell you about a few people I know. One, Tim Murphy, knows well because he's taken care of her so many times at St. Thomas Hospital. She's outlived what they ever thought she would live in terms of years, but Tim has been there to take care of her, a young lady by the name of Brigetta. It wasn't too many months ago that I sat with Brigetta's mom and her husband as they decided how to approach Brigetta, because it looked like at that time that they were just going to need to disconnect things. And I can remember this 34-year-old then, probably 33-year-old young lady, bravely making the decision, end-of-life issues. And I can remember her, even though it was a tough decision, looking forward to heaven. Most of the time, I'm dealing with people much older than Brigetta. And recently, I had the experience of working with two men within a brief period of days, and their stories are drastically different. One man, I've been trying so hard to study with him and get him to read certain materials because my understanding, he had never given his life to Jesus Christ, and so much I wanted to see him be baptized, and I wanted him to know the Lord in the way I understand you come to know God. And I tried and tried and just kept hitting these roadblocks, and all of a sudden one day I got a call that he had had a massive stroke. And again, I went down to St. Thomas Hospital, and he didn't improve, he deteriorated. He was moved to a nursing home. He developed a staph infection. And I found out his family had made the decision. They were afraid they were going to become infected if they went to see him. And so he was there all alone. They would call and check on him, but they wouldn't go in his room. And we got a phone call early one Sunday morning. I think it was 4 something. And I told Faith, I said, I'm taking off. I'm going to the nursing home. I said, you call one of the elders and tell them that's where I'm going to be, and they'll need to preach. And the reason I did that was I didn't want this man to die by himself. And I stood by his bedside and I prayed that in some way God would give him another chance. But about 4 o'clock that afternoon, his son finally decided that he would put on some scrubs and maybe come in and try to see his daddy, but his daddy passed before the boy fully got in the room. A few days later, I got a call, and it was a gentleman calling me because he had made a decision in his early 90s, and he was going to tell them to turn the machines off. This guy was a real romantic. He's a friend of Richard McAdams, retired railroader, used to be in charge of the Nashville airport. I don't mind telling you his name because he was a faithful Christian for over 80 years. And he was a real inspiration in my life. His name was Jimmy Hooper. And Jimmy called me and said, I want you to come down to the hospital. And I got in the car and went down. When I got there, both of his daughters were there. Maid of one daughter there. Grandchildren there with their mates. A nephew. And he said, I'm going to tell him to turn off the machines. And his third wife was there, sitting by his side, Miss Jessie. On Valentine's Day, just a month or so earlier, he told me, he said, I'm trying, he was in the hospital, and he said, I'm trying to find a way I can get some roses delivered here on Valentine's Day because Miss Jessie's going to come see me and I want her to have some flowers. I found out later he'd sent beautiful bouquets of flowers to each of his daughters, each of his granddaughters. But I told him, I said, it's going to be such a busy day, Jimmy. You're not going to be able to get the florist to deliver these flowers while she's here at exactly that time. I said, so why don't you let me pick them up for you? I'll hide around the hallway, and when she comes in, I'll bring them in. I'll be your delivery boy. And he said, that'd be great. I happened to think right before I went up the room to run to the gift shop and get a camera, and it turned out 3 of the local news stations covered the story later. Jimmy gave her these beautiful flowers, and then a month or so later, he knew his time had come. He thought as soon as they turned the oxygen off, he was just going to go. So before they did that, he wanted to have some special time with his family. And this is just a few days apart from watching the other man die alone. And Jimmy calls both girls up and he tells them exactly how he feels about them, how much he loves them, and how he's looking forward to seeing them in heaven. He calls his granddaughters over to their bedside, and in his retirement years, he used to pick them up from school every day, and he had such a special relationship with these young ladies. And he talked to them about how much he loved them. And he said, "I want to see you in heaven." He turned to his nephew. He turned to the other in the room. He then turned to Miss Jessie. And what a powerful testimony to watch that man talk to his wife, his third wife. Every woman to whom he had been married, Christians, he wanted to be in heaven with all of them. And then finally he said, "Gary, come over here and sit down." And I walked across the room and I sat down at his bedside, and he looked at me. And one of the first things he said to him was, he said, "You tell Brigetta how much I love her." He's preparing to die and he wants this young lady to know that he loves her. And then he looked at me and he said, "Gary," he said, "oh, how I would have loved to have lived when Jesus lived and to have walked those dusty roads that Jesus walked." And he said, "I would have loved to have seen him do those miracles." He said, "I can only imagine what it would have been like to experience that, to have sat and listened to him teach." He said, "I would have followed him anywhere he said go." And he said, "I went to sleep last night," and he said, "I had this dream," and he said, "it was just like in my dream that Jesus was telling me, 'Jimmy, your house is finished. It's time to come home.'" And he said, "Gary, I know I don't need to fight this battle any longer. I can see where it's going. And I need to let nature take its course." And that sweet 90-something-year-old man modeled on that day in such a powerful way what it was like to live faithfully and to walk faithfully with Jesus for 80-some years and to trust God that He was going to take him home. There is no place like home. And I'm proud of my children. I'm thankful for the type of people they're dating. I'm glad God's given them good minds. I'm glad they've got career goals that they've set for themselves. But all that really matters to their mother and me is whether or not they go to heaven. We used to sing a song as young people, "Don't you want to go to that land? Don't you want to go to that land?" And all that God has done from eternity forward, from that position in eternity before He ever created Adam and Eve, in His planning and in the time when He sent His Son to earth, and what He is doing now in heaven, has been done so that we can go home. Now, I'll be honest and tell you, there are some days I want that more than others. I cannot wait to be reunited with my father-in-law. I cannot wait to see my mother again. I want to go home. And it's so powerful to hear a man like Jimmy Hooper say, "My place is ready. It's time for me to go home." Can you say that this evening? It's not a somewhere over the rainbow dream. You're not looking for some pot of gold at the end of rainbow. And the neat thing is, you don't have to have ruby red slippers to get there. But all of us had to have the crimson blood of Jesus Christ. And He was humble enough to shed that blood so that we could go home. If you're not ready to go home this evening, please don't leave here without making the necessary preparations. None of us can punch your ticket. But God certainly, because of what He has done on your behalf, can save you this evening. If you need to come to Him tonight in faith, if you need to turn your life around, if you need to submit to Him tonight in baptism, confessing your belief that Jesus is the Son of God, please don't leave. 35 years ago, on January 2nd, 1972, I responded when the invitation song we're singing tonight was sung. There's no reason, if you need to give your life to Jesus, not to do it tonight. If you've wandered from Him, don't carry that burden out of here. Come to Him and let Him remind you that He has a place for you, a place that you can call home, and where He waits to welcome you. If we can help you in any way, we ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.